John chapter 2. John chapter 1, really. I want to talk to you a little while tonight about something very important. So important that it's often taken for granted and overlooked. And that is witnessing, how we witness, ways to witness, and so on. We've completed some pretty heavy material going through 8 weeks of church history. We've gone through some pretty heavy parts of Daniel. We're on a little reprieve right now, but Daniel we will resume shortly. So I think it's appropriate to perhaps consider some other material, particularly in the light of the fact that we have a very special day coming up very soon now, just a month away. And of course we are trusting God for some real victories. But before the victory can come, a great deal of work must always come. Before we approach the Word of God, let's bow in prayer once again. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of God's Word, and we thank you that we can trust it and depend upon it. And as we consider some very important passages in it tonight, we pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, enlighten us, teach us, motivate us, inspire us. We might be the servants for the Lord Jesus that we ought to be. And we'll thank you for it. In his dear name we pray. Amen. I want to talk to you about witnessing, and in particular light, thinking along these lines. When we have a big day or a big event, even such as the particular event that we had this past Sunday night, of course we always have a lot of unsaved people visit our church. And that's our motive. That's what we're after. That's what we're trying to achieve. We want unsaved people to come. We're doing all that we can to encourage them to come. Now, in light of the fact that unsaved people do come, and many unsaved people will be here May the 6th, we always begin to pray and we begin to concern ourselves with the salvation of those souls. And again, that's appropriate and it's proper. We had just an overwhelming response last Saturday night in our men's prayer meeting. Had a lot of new men that have never come out to prayer meeting before show up, and I was really thrilled. And I was excited. We had over 100 men, I believe, here. And then, of course, we had a lot of guys in the choir that night and some fellas down at the jail, and it was just really thrilling. And all of you men, I'd like to encourage you to be here Saturday night at 7:30. I'd like to encourage you to join us. We need you, fellas. We need you. We want you to come. It's a real joy to be a part of it. Now, I know the fears and the intrepidation. I know all that. I know what it is to think, well, I've never prayed with anybody before and I wouldn't know how to act. Well, you see, every one of these guys, all 100 of them, felt that way at one time or another. And you come and they'll befriend you and they'll love you, they'll put your arm around you and they'll take you through it step by step. They'll show you how to do it. That's what it's all about. And it'll end up being a real source of comfort and blessing to you. And if you just like to come and do nothing but just listen in with one of the prayer groups and just be a silent prayer partner, that's fine too. That's wonderful. And sometimes that's the way to break into the thing. But we'd like to encourage you to come. Particularly now, between now and May the 6th, I'm really trusting God for just a tremendous turnout every week as we approach this day. We must pray. Well, we talked about prayer last week in our Wednesday night service. And so we will pray for these people to be saved. We're going to ask the Spirit of God to remove all interferences and obstacles that would hinder them from being saved. We're going to do everything we can, humanly speaking, to remove obstacles that will hinder them from being saved. We're going to do our dead level best to make sure that from the time they hit the driveway out here, that they're taken care of and they're directed and they're shown what to do, and that someone's here to help take their children to their Sunday school classes and to the nurseries, and we're going to do everything that we know how to do to really make sure that everything is in top flight order. But we still desire to get them saved. We want to see them saved. Now, here's what I want you to think about. Oftentimes our folk invite people to a big event like this, and they do hear the gospel, and they hear the gospel very plainly, and our people are disappointed because the folks that they invited don't step out, walk down the aisle, and get saved. Let's examine that for a little bit tonight. Let's study that thing in the light of what the Word of God really teaches on the subject. First of all, I want you to think, how many of you were saved the first time you heard the gospel? How many of you were the first time you heard the gospel? All right, let's just get a count here. Let's just, for statistics sake, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 21, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Okay, about 30 people out of, what are we having here, 300? Okay, that's about 10%. 10% got saved the first time they heard the gospel. There's probably a parallel there, probably a Bible parallel, you know. 10 lepers, one came back to thank the Lord. That, maybe you could work that out. But the point of it is, there were approximately 270 people here that didn't get saved the first time they heard the gospel. I didn't get saved the first time I heard the gospel. I'm a stubborn Polack. The Holy Spirit had to really work me over something fierce before I said, okay, I'm going to get saved. And I think most people, I'm convinced our little survey just showed us that most people do not get saved the first time they hear the gospel. Well, you're saying, well, why are you saying this, preacher? Certainly we want to get them exposed to the gospel. Yes, we do. But here's what I'm thinking. With this idea in mind, with this realization in mind, that they do not get saved, the average person, the first time they hear the gospel. And think about that. The day we had 2,560 in Sunday school, Impossible Sunday, we had, what did we have? Maybe 1,100 adults in the auditorium. And out of that 1,100, probably, 600 of them were visitors, I imagine. And out of that 600, maybe 40 of them responded to the gospel. And God said, well, we praise the Lord for that 40. Man, that's a lot of churches across America aren't getting 40 saved a year. And we thank God for that 40. But what grieves my heart is, what about the other 560? What can we do to reach them? Well, some of them we do reach later on down the road. We certainly do. And God enables us to do that. We're thankful. But there are many, many, many that hear the gospel and don't get saved. Now, what can we do? Well, I think there is one thing we can do. With the understanding and the realization in mind that most people do not get saved the first time they hear the gospel, we ought to start thinking now about doing all that we can do to make sure that by the time they get here, May the 6th, it is not the first time they've heard the gospel. Amen? We ought to start thinking about that. You see, I'm all too afraid that too many of our folk depend totally upon the public service and the preaching of the Word on that one-shot deal to get their people saved. And then when the folks don't get saved, our folks are hanging around with their chin dragging the ground and all disappointed. Oh, they didn't get saved. Well, maybe it was the first time they ever heard. Now remember, the Word of God is compared to a seed being born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, how many seeds are planted and spring up the same day? Not very many. And I suppose that someone can think of some far-out South American exotic plant that you stick in the ground and it comes up the same day. You know what that is? That's the exception. And the exception just proves the rule.
You know what these 30 people were here that raised their hands? They're the exceptions. Isn't that right? Thank God for them. But they're exceptions that prove the rule, you see. Most seeds that are planted do not come up the same day, or even 2 days or 3 days later. Different seeds have different germination periods. It takes beans under proper warm conditions and all that, what, about a week? Some of you are better farmers than I am, gardeners. It takes a carrot 3 weeks. You ever plant a row of carrots and go out there and say, where are those stinking things anyway? And pretty soon the weeds start growing up and still no carrots. You get out there and look, where is my row of carrots? And finally, about the time you're ready to hoe the whole mess up and forget it, these little old things start shooting up, and they're so hard to identify because they're overcome by weeds. You ever weed a carrot patch? That's why I never grow carrots. Terrible. I hate them. I like radishes. Any dummy can grow radishes, isn't that right? Stick them in the ground, you know, just kind of. You know, I like beans. You know, I'd be very smart to grow beans. You kind of stick it in the ground, you know. You know, the box says 4 inches. Did you ever try to figure out what 4 inches is and ground that goes like that? You know, I just kind of take my hoe and go down and throw them in and kick it over, you know? Hope it grows. Beans always seem to grow. I like beans. They all have different germination periods. And so it is with people. When God compared the Word of God as it works in people's hearts to seed, he didn't make any mistakes. God knows a whole lot more about seeds and germination periods than you and I do. See, and so God used that comparison. He said the sower went forth to sow, and the seed that he sowed was the Word of God. All right, now, there'll be that 40, that 50 people. Now, when I say people, I'm talking about the adults, okay, in our adult service. Obviously, we'll have others saved throughout our Sunday school program, but we're going to be careful. I talked with Brother George about this week. I said, I want you to pass the word on down through our Sunday school. On May the 6th, we're not out scalp hunting. We're not out just to count heads. When we present the gospel, and we're going to present it plainly as many times as we can in the time allotted, we're going to make it as difficult as we can for those children to get saved. It's no secret. We can stand up if we have 198 kids in the class. We can get 197 of them to come forward if we really want to. And we can printed all over the sword of the Lord that we had 9,000 saved, you know. But that's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to get genuine conversions. Genuine conversions. We want real conversions. So we're going to make it as difficult as possible. And I think you understand what I mean. Of course, that has certain qualifications. But we're going to make sure, in other words, down in our lower departments. But now, in our adults, what can we do? Well, folks, the thing that we can do... And I realize we're not going to be able to do this all the way through. There'll be many, many, many people come in who no one will have ever had any opportunity to witness to before. And they're just going to come and praise the Lord they're there. We'll preach to them and trust the Lord for the best. But a lot of the people that you're inviting, in the back of your mind, you're just thinking, well, praise the Lord, they're coming. And you're going to depend upon that whole one-shot deal to get them saved. If they don't get saved, you're going to be so disappointed. When really, biblically, scripturally, you don't even have a right to be disappointed. You've got to expect biblically some time for that seed to germinate and bring forth life. And after the seed is planted, what takes place then? It has to be watered, isn't that right? It has to be fertilized. Some warm sun has to beat down on the ground and warm it up so that it'll die, whereby it might bring forth life. The Bible says. So, my recommendation is this. When you sign people up, do your best at the time when you sign them up to give them a little bit of gospel, even if it's just a track. Give them a little bit of gospel. Don't pressure them. Don't try to get them in the corner. But just give them a little bit of gospel, even if it's just a track. Now, you have their name on the little stub. You're going to turn it in, but before you do, You can make yourself a little note, and you could write down their name and their address, and maybe you could send them a personal letter. Oh, I know it's going to take some time, and it's going to cost you 15 cents for a stamp. Isn't the soul worth that? You know, people are always glad to receive positive personal letters. I don't care who they are. Don't you like to receive nice letters? Don't you? Who here does not like to receive a nice letter? Go ahead, Scrooge. Raise your hand. All right. You know, I get gobs of letters. I get all kinds of letters. Mail, I get tons of mail, it seems like. Mail. The biggest reason I hate to leave town for a week is it seems like it takes me another week to go through my mail when I get home. It just stacks up, and I got to make decisions about so much of it and read it, and I hate it. But you know what? Even as much as I hate mail, I still like to get nice letters. I still like to get a nice, enjoyable letter. Everybody does. You meet someone, you talk to them, you give them a little bit of gospel, go home and write them a nice letter. And in the letter, include a little bit of the gospel. My own? I'm off? What am I, on or off? Hello? Okay. Write him a little letter. Dear Sally, so good to meet you in the restaurant the other day. Appreciate the fine waitress that you are. You really did a good job in waiting on us. We want you to know that we appreciate your fine service. So glad that you're planning on coming to our special day, May the 6th. Just want to reinforce the fact that we're looking forward to seeing you there. If we can do anything, arrange transportation or whatever, please let us know. You know, Sally, the greatest reason, or the greatest singular reason why we're glad you're coming is we're just so anxious to tell everyone that we meet that God loves them and cares for them and wants to forgive them of their sin if they'll trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Sometimes that's all the seed you need. You'll start thinking about that. What do they mean by that? You don't have to give them a whole theological dissertation on the depravity of man and the doctrine of grace, you know, just a little seed thought here or there. And write them that letter, and you've got their address, and ship it off to them, and maybe then enclose in the letter a gospel tract, another one, see? Now, just that seed thought will really do wonders, and they'll start thinking about that thing many times, and perhaps they'll ponder it enough to read the tract, and more seed is put in, and then the Holy Spirit begins to water that seed. They begin to dwell on that and think on that and meditate on that, you see. And, you know, God will do that thing. So just sometimes little things. And sometimes hard-headed people respond over a long period of time to little things. My wife had to go to the dentist Monday. Was that the day we had the terrible storm? Yes, okay. So... I really didn't want her to drive all the way downtown there by herself and that stuff, so I said, okay, I'll take you down. And dropped her off, ran a few errands, came back. She still wasn't out, so I said, well, I'll run up and see what's going on. And I ran up, same dentist I go to, and he has been to our church several times on special days. He always responds to my invitations, comes in special days. And he has a nurse there by the name of Ann. And she's come once or twice, once for sure, I can't, maybe twice. But I've been working on her for a couple years now. And she pretends to be real callous to it all, you know. But one time she admitted to me in confidence that she has this phobia about dying. So I work on that. Every time I see her. I'm just trying to plant a little seed. I walked up to the office. It was my wife's appointment, but I walked in through, and there, you know, they were finishing up working on her. And I went in and said, oh, hi, Ann, how you doing? You know, fine, all the formalities. I said, say, you thought any about dying lately? You know, she just comes unglued when I say that. But I don't want her to forget that. Yeah, it's the one seed that I found that really needles her spiritual conscience, so to speak. It really works on her. So every time I see her, I say, "Say, you thought about dying lately?" You know? And I know it's working on her back there. I know it's working on her. And someday I believe God's going to use that thing. Well, there's so many opportunities that God gives us, and don't underestimate the little seed thoughts that you can plant and put in people's minds. And so by the time they get here May the 6th, they've already been exposed to some gospel. I believe if we'd conscientiously go about this effort and do exactly what I'm suggesting, we'd see a far greater harvest of souls. I really do. You know, we can pray and pray and pray and pray, and God wants us to pray, but there are still certain things that we must do. Isn't that right? And you know, a farmer can stand out here and say, "Oh God, give me a great harvest this year." He can stand out there day and night for 60 days and pray, but if the dummy doesn't get out there and sow the seed, God's just going to laugh at him. He's got to get out there and sow the seed. He's got to sow the seed. And so it is with you and I. We are seed sowers. Let's do what we can to expose people to the Word before the big day comes as much as possible. And then I really honestly believe, folks, I've pondered this for years. You know, we have our big days, and I thought, how can we make it better? How can we make it better? What can we do that we haven't done? And I believe God just really gave this to me this year. I said, boy, that's what we can do. And if our people will take it upon themselves to sit down and write these little personal notes and add this little personal touch to people and include a little bit of gospel, I think you'll just be amazed at what will take place. Well, I've said all that. I haven't even given you my outline yet. But let's look now in verse 40 of John chapter 1. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." I want to talk to you about approaches in talking to people about the Lord. We find all of these approaches in the Bible. I'm going to talk to you about really two approaches and then some subcategories under these two, the direct approach and the indirect approach. And I think by following the wisdom of the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see basically how they approach people and how we can oftentimes implement the same kind of wisdom. The direct approach. Well, this approach can be used when witnessing to, number one, a relative. A relative. Notice that Andrew used the direct approach to bring his brother Simon Peter to Christ. Look in verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. Andrew used a direct approach on his brother, Peter. Now, that's an obvious approach when you're dealing with relatives. Hey, let me tell you what happened to me. I have found Jesus Christ. I have found him as my personal Savior. Now, the big mistake that oftentimes people make when they're baby Christians is they talk to their relatives and they immediately begin to downgrade their relatives' religion is what you ought not to do. Just tell them what you found. Don't tell them what you left. Just tell them what you found. Amen? All of that will come later, see? Just tell them what you found. Don't talk about churches. Don't talk about religion. Refuse to get on that subject talking about Jesus Christ. So the direct approach. Well, and then a direct approach was used by a friend. Philip the Apostle used the direct approach to bring Nathanael to Jesus, as we just read the verses here. And so Philip came to him look down here in verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael saith unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. So this was a direct approach to a relative and a direct approach to a friend. Well, naturally, these are two people that would most likely be subjected to a very direct approach when you're going to talk to them about the Lord, because you're familiar with them. You know them. And consequently, you would anticipate that. Simply, here it is. We found the Lord. Another person, of course, that they used the direct approach on was a concerned person, and we read about him in John chapter 3, and that's Nicodemus. And Jesus used a direct approach on him because this man came expressing a concern. He didn't know exactly how to word his concern or how to voice it, but he had a concern. And Jesus speaks to him directly when he says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that you can't get much more direct than that. Jesus was right to the point. Very direct, because he was a concerned individual. Oftentimes, you'll discuss things with people. You get into kinds of conversations, and people will say to you, well, you know, I've often wondered about such and such. I've wondered about life after death, or I've wondered about forgiveness of sins and so on. All right, they're expressing a concern. A direct approach is appropriate and proper. All right, there's one more kind, and that's the seeker. Over in Acts chapter 16, you recall Paul and Silas are there in the jail, and they lead the Philippian jailer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look there for a moment. Acts chapter 16, verse 29. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. I know these are all direct approach people. Now that ought to be obvious to us. That's no secret. That's no big a theological discovery here, a relative, a friend, the concerned, and the seeker. But let's think for a little while now on the indirect approach. The indirect approach. This approach can be used in witnessing to many people, but obviously, first of all, the total stranger. Notice Jesus said to Nicodemus, point blank, blunt, smack right between the eyes, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Bingo! Why? Because Nicodemus came inquiring. That's why. Now, the thing that people need to do is get their approaches straight for the people that they're dealing with. On the other hand, Jesus is dealing with a woman in John chapter 4 who did not come asking anything. She's the woman at the well of Samaria. She came and Jesus met her as a stranger. And therefore, Jesus used an indirect approach to engage her in conversation. Let's look in John chapter 4. Verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, You might think that this is inappropriate parallel, but I don't think so. You know what Jesus was doing, in effect? He was wearing a 3,000 button. You say, what do you mean? He did something unexpected and unusual, didn't he? He did something unexpected and unusual because the woman was surprised, for Jesus forsook a cultural custom of his day and his society. He crossed a boundary line, so to speak, in asking the Samaritan woman for a drink of water. It just was not the accepted thing to do. It just wasn't, you know, kosher, if you please. It wasn't exactly right, in the minds of society at least. And the woman was obviously surprised. She was taken back. She said, well, she said, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of the Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. All right, you know, exactly, folks, a modern day equivalent. Do something a little strange. Wear your button. Do something unusual. Far out, see? I'm not talking about that which would be a bad testimony or bring reproach or mockery on the Lord, obviously, but something to gain people's attention, something that is unexpected. That's exactly what Jesus did. He used an indirect approach to gain advantage, to get this woman's curiosity up, to whereby she would ask him a question and he could respond in a positive manner. You know what that is? That's Jesus psychology. That's what this is all about. This is Jesus psychology. Man, it works. Well, let's go on. Then what did Jesus say? Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So the next thing that Jesus discussed is something that everyone is interested in. Everyone is interested in living water. It was the topic of conversation, and so Jesus used it. People ask you about your button. Think of something that, as I said before, you think they will be interested in. I know folks can say, man, that's carnal, that's fleshy, you know. But whenever I talk to people about this, the one thing I always mention is a free meal. Always mention that. You know why? Because everybody's interested in a free meal. And if you don't believe it, study your Bible and find out how many thousands Jesus fed on a couple of different occasions. Amen? So everyone is, I always mention that, and we're going to have a free meal. No gimmicks, no raffles, no donations, no bingo. Free. See? Verse 11. How did the woman respond to that? When Jesus responded with something that everyone is interested in. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? The woman is obviously lost and blind, and therefore she is having difficulty now in crossing the gap from the physical to the spiritual. Keep in mind that unsaved, blinded people that you talk to will have difficulty in their mind in bridging the gap of why you're really interested in feeding them a free meal. Immediately, a question mark will arise in their mind. Why is it? Why would you do that? What would be your motive in that? Well, Jesus, let's look further in verse 12. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Notice it didn't take Jesus very long to discuss the subject of everlasting life. And I think Jesus has given us a wonderful formula, and I think he's given us a wonderful step-by-step plan as to exactly how to talk to people about our simple little old 3,000 button. I think before you go very far, even though you're going to tell them about the free meal and the free whatever else we're going to have and all the things we're going to do and the good time we're going to have, I think it's imperative and proper and important that you tell them before you leave. And by the way, our motive for this, because people will question your motive, their darkened mind can't comprehend it, you see. Our motive for this is to simply have the joy and privilege of telling people what the Bible says about having everlasting life. Do exactly what Jesus did. You say, well, I'm not sure if that's good enough. No one's interested in everlasting life. The Samaritan woman was. Jesus captivated her attention at that point. She wanted to know all about it. And there'll be people who are interested in everlasting life. And so it's a great plan, the indirect approach to the stranger. You study John chapter 4, and I think you'll find all kinds of little goodies there and hints. You want to know how to witness? Study how Jesus witnessed. He was the master at witnessing. He was the master at everything that he did. There's no better example than what Jesus did. Well, and then there's another group of people that we can use the indirect approach on, and that's the religious. The stranger and the religious. The direct approach are for the relative, the friend, the concerned, and the seeker. The indirect approach for the stranger and the religious. Look over in Acts chapter 8. Verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, ready, Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, and said, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now, what did Philip say? That's indirect. Did Philip walk up to him and say, you must be born again? No, he could, but he didn't. He was a stranger, and he was obviously a religious man. He was engaged in religious activity. And so Philip used the indirect approach. Understandest thou what thou readest? Oh, Christian friend, we need to get that. Oh, allow the Holy Spirit to penetrate our hearts and minds. Too many Christians spend too much time on the defensive in their conversations with the lost. Always defending, defending, defending. Don't do that. Get on the offensive. You start asking the questions. Amen? You start asking the questions. You know what you believe. You know why you believe it. And your whole motive is to get them saved, you see? So you start asking the questions. Philip asked the question. You understand what you're reading there? You know, it's a great tool. It's a great tool. Ask questions. Heard Dr. John Rawlings say one time several years ago that he found one of the most effective tools for witnessing to complete strangers, or openers, door openers, I should say, is... It might not be quite so effective now because it's been popularized so much. This was years ago, but he used to walk up to a stranger and say, say, what do you heard about this new birth business? You know? And it kind of sets the guy back. If he's not really saved, he probably don't know what you're talking about. And, you know, people, you walk up and say, are you a Christian? That's a bust. Don't do that. Well, what do you think? I am a heathen? Certainly I'm a Christian. No, that's not it. Now the word has been popularized maybe too much, maybe too many people would be, you know, too afraid of it or what, I don't know. But he used to use that very effectively. But there are other things that you can use. What have you heard about regeneration?
They think it's a music group or something, you know. Isn't there some rock band out by the name of the Regeneration, or is that a gospel rock or gospel recording? Okay. You know, something, anything, clever, whatever, you think of it. But Philip asked a question. You understand what you're reading? An appropriate question to a stranger would be, do you ever read the Bible? Most people will say, well, I tried it once, but I really couldn't understand it. Isn't that what most people will say? Most people will say that. I tried it once, but I really couldn't understand it. Well, I got 2-3 verses here. I'd like to show you that I think you'll understand. I think you'll like. I really think you'll like these verses. I'm not going to interpret anything for you. I just want to show it to you and let you read it and see what you think. You know, Philip used an indirect approach. We need to study the Bible for doctrine. Yes, absolutely. We need to study the Bible and rightly divide it. Yes, absolutely. But we need to study the Bible and learn how to witness. People are always coming up. I mean, millions and probably billions of dollars have been made in Christian circles about all kinds of people that have written all kinds of books about how to. How to win souls in 16 easy lessons. You know, here's how you do it. How to have a happy marriage. Buy my book, pay me $5.95, and I'll be happy even if you're not. You know? How to. There's a zillion how-tos that have been written. Everybody's got their how-to. And I'm not opposed to all these books. A lot of them have tremendous information and good material. And I'm not fighting them. Don't misunderstand me. But the greatest how-to book in the whole world is the one I hold in my hands. Amen. This is the greatest how-to book. So, well, I want to learn how to witness. Read it, man. Read it. How did Jesus do it in John chapter 4? How did Philip do it in Acts chapter 8? And then study the circumstances surrounding those events and see what precipitated the direct or the indirect approach, and whether they initiated their approach by a question, by a statement, by an answer, what it was. We have the greatest how-to book in the world. In fact, the thing that puzzles me is, why hadn't somebody put together a composite or a how-to book based strictly on what the Scripture teaches about it? And just use all these examples. I believe I'll do that. I'll make my million that way, see? And here it is, right here, the greatest book in the world. I think many of us would admit there are many occasions in our life when it's a whole lot easier to read anything about the Bible rather than to read the Bible itself. You know, but the answers are in the Word. Now, as you meditate on that and think on that, I would like for you to ask God to show you the way in which you can sow the seed in some people's lives prior to May the 6th. Would you do that? And then we'll have a greater harvest that day. Does that make sense? I'm sure it does. I'm sure it does. And it'll just be all that more exciting. You think this last Sunday was exciting? And it was. Wasn't that a great day? I had 1,503 in Sunday school Sunday morning, 1,056 in our evening service. We had 1,056. I can remember not all that long ago when we thought it was a great victory to have 1,056 in the morning. And we had 1,056 in our evening service. Really exciting, marvelous, you know. And I was just looking through some... Miss McCoy turned up an old bulletin that was stuck down the crack of somebody's old desk or something that pulled out the other day, and we were getting ready for Thorpe's coming. you know, across the bulletin that was going to be printed, it said Thorpe is coming or something. How long ago, when was that? My memory is really bad.
74.
Was it 74?
No.
75? Want to take a vote? You got saved that night, Nick? Thursday evening when Thorpe was here. Okay, Thorpe, great, and that was 75. Well, since you got saved, we're going to take your word for it. Okay, 1975, that was 4 years ago. When was it, spring or fall?
September.
So not quite 4 years, not quite 4 years away. We were running just about 700 in Sunday school then. I forget, you know, I don't dwell too much on the past. The Bible says forgetting those things which are behind us. But once in a while it's good just to look back about seven. So last Sunday we more than doubled what we had 4 years ago.
Amen.
That's great. I'm really happy. I'm pleased. But you never can dwell on past victories. You've always got to go on and press on, for Jesus is coming. We did have a great day. Every department was just, we had probably had several departments that had more than they've ever had on a regular Sunday. Didn't we? How many superintendents here that had more last Sunday than you've ever had on a regular Sunday in the past? Let me see here. Just raise your hands a minute. Let's look. How many did you have, Richie?
119. That's more than we've had on any day, even a big day.
Any ever, huh? 119 second graders. Isn't that something? Man, the day's going to come when we're going to have lower second graders and upper second graders. Okay. Bill, how many did you have? 155 junior one. Third and fourth graders.
Huh?
94 of them girl. Let's increase that boy population.
We had 61 boys and 94 girls, huh?
All right, great. Oh, who else had their hand up here? Joe? 27 in our special class. Can you believe that? 27 in our special class. That's a real ministry. It's just beginning to blossom, beginning to realize what eventually will come out of it. 27, isn't that marvelous? Great. Who else had their hand up? Daryl? 88 kindergartners. 88 kindergartners. Man, oh man, oh man. That's marvelous. Hank?
We had 53
3-year-olds,
but we had more on Kite Sunday.
How many did you have on Kite Sunday?
More than 2/3 of our 3-year-olds
are bus kids now. Isn't that something? 53 3-year-olds. Yes. Now I know what some of you are thinking. Let me dispel your bad thoughts. You're thinking, what good does it do to bring a 3-year-old to Sunday school? I'll tell you what good it does. Some time ago, we had a young lady here on our platform who is in our teen department now. She's a teenager, and she's been writing our Sundays. She just is a young teenager, too. She's about 13. And she's been riding our Sunday school bus for 10 years. That means she started when she was 3.
Isn't that right? You know, build good habits early.
Yeah.
Build good habits early. Start when she's 3 years old coming to our Sunday school. Now she's a teenager. She's still here. I'm glad she's still here.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, I'm sure she's still here. That's just really super. Who else had their hand up? Anybody? Well, we had great days throughout
all of our departments. Just really exciting. I can hardly wait, folks. It's going to be a day of immeasurable victory. Only heaven will record the victories that we'll see. Consider carefully the approaches of God's Word and implement them in your own witnessing. It's a joy to see Jerry Berry back out of that. They couldn't stand him anymore, kicked him out of the hospital. I can appreciate that. Didn't want to have any more to do with him. All right. Did you give him all the business up there, Jerry? Amen. I'm sure you did. Great. Last time I went up to see him, he had his 3,000 button pinned on his pajamas. They probably figure he's some kind of real radical. Amen. All right. Pray for Jerry and his continued recovery, health and strength. Pray for Brother Don Harris. Don's going to have some more tests run tomorrow concerning his problem and try to analyze what it is. Brother Doug Kinslow is still in the hospital. Comes home tomorrow, doing very well. Had a disc removed. Doing well. Very good. Send him a card if you haven't already. Send it home by now. Send it to the house. And that's Shadmore Drive number 14626. Okay. Good. Let's stand for prayer. Tom Corwin, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can set aside for all the answers. We thank you that we can look through it through, learning more about witnessing. We thank you, Lord, that we can come together in a place where your word is held up as the absolute. We pray God that you strengthen us all and help us as this day should day come tomorrow. Help us all to do that which is right and strengthen us in your spirit to be good witness and testimony. Thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.